there's a tendency for people to say, doctrine, 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 doctrine. That's all he ever does. Preach doctrine.
When I first came here, I didn't do this. But in these last few years, in our world, there is a heresy that is coming into our world. And in my travels across this country, I have seen it. And it frightens me to death. So what I'm trying to do now
is not to rob God of teaching and preaching Christ crucified and the marvelous, wonderful, precious gift that we have in Christ. But I'm trying to do something that presents Christ crucified, presents the glory of God in Christ and the salvation of souls, and at the same time will brace us for this onslaught that is coming in our future that you don't know what it's like, but I watched it tear the Southern Baptist apart, and it's eventually going to do it to us, and I don't want it in this church. I'm not accountable for the other missionary Baptist churches. And I pray for them, I'm concerned about them, and I will continue to pray for them, but I'm only accountable for pastoring this church, and I do not want to see this creep into this church, and I do not want you to be affected by it. So tonight, before I'm finished, I'll talk a little bit about it. The unspeakable gift of Christmas. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now we all know that Jesus was not born on Christmas Day. And we all know that God did not institute Christmas. We all understand. But I try to take advantage of what man has established as a pagan holiday. And when the whole world is celebrating the birth of Christ on December 25th, I'm going to do everything I can to take advantage of this while men's hearts are thinking more about Christ at this time of the year than any other. I'm going to take advantage of that, and I'm going to try to talk about the gifts that have to do with God, the gifts that we receive. Now, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 9:15, and some people think, and it may be true, that Paul coined this word here. And it is the first time it ever appeared in any language. Whether or not that is true, don't hold me accountable for it. But I do know this word is an unusual word. It means an unspeakable gift, something that you cannot describe, something that is beyond price, beyond measure, beyond words, and is so magnificent and so great that no language could relatively define it. And it's just so magnificent that it can't even be expressed in a language. And Paul said, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And of course he is referring to the unspeakable gift, the unmerited favor that God has given us in Christ. And Jesus has offered the gift through the shedding of his own blood. Let me tell you what Christmas really means to me. It means having kids home. And it means pleasure and joy. But at Christmas time, I don't really think very much about that manger. Now, we've got a manger sitting on our front door. And I take advantage of the season. People can look at the manger and think back to them. But I tell you what I think about Christmas. And I'm not kidding. At Christmas time, I am drawn closer and nearer to seeing one lone, single, solitary man hanging alone, bleeding, wounded, and dying at Calvary for my sins, and buying for me the greatest gift that has ever been given, and nothing could ever express it or put it in words, the gift of salvation he gave me in Christ. I think about the death of Christ. You say, we're supposed to do that at Easter. Well, that's another pagan holiday. But since it's celebrated on the 14th of Nisan, I take advantage of that too. But usually in all these holidays, I'm thinking about what Jesus did for me at Calvary and what unmerited favor means, what grace really means, and how unworthy I am and how helpless I was when I received it. The Spirit of God has made it possible for church members to know the future gifts of God in Christ. So many times when we look at things like this and preachers preach and church members listen, all they want to hear about is, I've been saved and I don't have to go to hell. Praise God. the same way. But there's a whole lot more to this gift that God has given us in Christ. It's not just to save you from hell. I tell you, the real joy of my life has been when the Spirit of God has made it possible for me to know the future gifts of God in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10, Paul's saying, but we, myself, those who are traveling with me, those who preach the gospel, he said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Man, I love a mystery. I'm a synoptic analyst. By nature, I love a mystery. I want to unravel a mystery. And after I got saved, God's got some mysteries out there that are still bedazzling me and still enticing me, and I'm still trying to figure them out. And that's one of the greatest joys in my life, trying to figure out mysteries as they apply to the wisdom of God, which He's hidden. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I tell you why I love the church. It's because she's the body of Christ. And there's a lot more to the church than I understand now. And I never will understand all there is to understand. But by the grace of God, each passing year, I can, by His Spirit, understand more through His Word, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When they crucified the Lord of glory, they brought in the better covenant. And the better covenant is what God has given to the local New Testament church. And that's a part of the gift in Christ. A functioning, extremely important part of the gift in Christ. The gift of Christ is not just to deliver us from eternal damnation and hell and the lake of fire. It's what we're delivered to. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Now you talk about gifts. All of this is in Christ. It's not just salvation of heaven. Look at this. The things which God hath prepared for them that love. I don't know how many times I've heard this song. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Well, I love that old song, and I'm not making fun of it, and I thank God for it, the one who wrote it. But I was given the impression as a boy, walk on back one of these days, we'll be in glory, and we'll understand it all better by and by. But right now, we just have to look and say, boy, that's glory. Well, I'm not making fun of that. Sounds like I am, but I'm not. I thank God for the people who told me that. But one day I saw this. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now, either that's the truth or it isn't. And it is the truth. But God hath revealed them, these very things, unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I guarantee you, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be in the ministry today, and I wouldn't have pastored this church for 20 years. Because I know that there is more to the glory of God in Christ, and there is more to the wonder of God in the things that lie ahead in my future and your future than I am capable of comprehending in this life. But I know that God has them in that book, in that word, and I know they're in His church. And I want to know what they are. God has given us an opportunity as His local church to make known His manifold heavenly wisdom and thereby give glory to Him and the church by His Son. I don't know how many names we got on the church roll, probably just under 200. And they're over there. And they're over there. And they're over there. And they're over there. Well, they're not here tonight. So I'm not going to preach today. You're here. Don't do what they're doing. Don't even think about it. Don't even consider it. Because God has given us an opportunity as his local church to make known his manifold heavenly wisdom and thereby give glory to him and the church by his son. Don't fiddle away. Waste this opportunity that you have to serve God in his church and to learn these things and to make life worth something. I don't know how many people there are who never grasp this. They don't grasp it because they don't want to grasp it. And they want to live this life down here and find their happiness and their joy in their children, in their grandchildren, in their families, in their parents. They want to find all their happiness here. And they think God is a great sugar daddy, and that if God can just give them all that here, they'll be happy. But sakes alive, we die. Our bodies cease. And we enter into a spiritual kingdom of God and one day receive a glorified body, and life really fully begins then. And that's where all these things are. And that's why so many people drop out of the ministry, and that's why so many people drop out of the church. They won't accept that. They won't believe it. And yet it's God's word, and it's a part of this unspeakable gift in Christ. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10 and 21. Unto me, who am last and least of all saints. And Paul really believed this. When I was a young man, God called me into ministry. God forgive me. I couldn't have said that. I might have said it, but I would have been lying. I now say it. And I now understand it. Not as much as Paul, but I understand it. Unto me, who am last and the least of all saints, is this grace, this unmerited favor given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ministers quit preaching, they quit pastoring, they quit teaching, they drop out of church. And here God has given them the greatest commission and calling that has ever been passed to man on this earth, to proclaim those unsearchable riches of Christ, the unspeakable gift of Christ, and to tell the lost and dying world about it, and to tell everyone who will listen. And they get discouraged because they think more people ought to listen. God has made it very clear that in the last days, it's going to be very difficult to get people to listen. And I don't know how many ministers I've said to me, well, Brother McElmurray, we shouldn't just give up because it's the last days. I said, good grief, man. Do you think I've given up? I'm going to keep preaching by the grace of God and by the power of God's Spirit, who's sufficient to his Spirit, until the day that Jesus comes. What else can you do? You preach and you teach, and God performs the results. But I'll tell you one thing. The ones who drop out of the ministry and quit are those who don't realize the authority and the recognition of the joy that awaits those who preach those unsearchable riches in the midst of difficulty. You know what preachers really expect? One day, God is going to, if I'll just keep serving, one day things are going to get smooth, and everybody's going to like it, and everything's going to be wonderful. That is the biggest bunch of baloney that was ever passed out. At the judgment seat of Christ, the preachers who will probably receive the greatest rewards were those who kept preaching and teaching in the midst of adversity, who took flack and criticism from every corner, but kept on preaching and teaching the truth until Jesus came. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Look back up there. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world and to our glory. Where are some of these unsearchable riches? Ephesians 3, 8 through 10, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Look up there, the hidden wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. Now, Ephesians 3, 9. Same epistle, same writer, same Holy Spirit, same God, same mystery. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's talking about the powers of darkness, evil, wicked, sinful, fallen, demonic angels, and Satan and Lucifer and his kingdom on this earth, as well as the kingdom of God consisting of the angels, the saints, the souls of the ages, a kingdom in which no sin abides, and a kingdom in which nothing but sin abides, and in all the heavenly places, they're all watching something. And what are they watching? They're watching this mystery that's been hidden God, and God's going to teach them something. And there's no reason we can't learn it as they're learning it, and we should know it before they do. Might be known by the church, by the ecclesia, the local visible called out assembly, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I've seen the world's wisdom. I am a student of the world's wisdom. I have 4 degrees, and in secular knowledge, I have the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of the world isn't worth a dime without this wisdom, because this wisdom is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God will not pass away, and the wisdom of God will not pass away. And the things that you acquire in this life concerning God's purpose in your life and the church will never be wasted, will never be failing, and will always be a living part of your existence forever. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 21. Unto him be glory, that's where the unsearchable riches of God in Christ are, in the church by Christ Jesus. Now, Brother Ray Roach is a wonderful friend of mine, and I love Ray very much. We've always been good friends. And sometimes Ray gets the impression that I'm trying to put the church above Christ, because I value Ray's opinion, because I listen to what others say to me, at least some people. I listen to what some people say to me, and I try to make some kind of an evaluation of it. I thought, well, maybe other people will get the same impression. The glory is in the church, but it's by Christ Jesus. And I don't put the church above Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the whole Jew, but it's his body. And as I've said many times, you can't tell me you love Jesus if you don't love his body. It's like my wife saying, honey, I'm just crazy about your ear, but I despise your body. You've got to love the church to love Christ. And these people who run around and sit in their living rooms and watch these TV evangelists and say, well, I can get just as much out of a deer stand listening to a TV, listening to a radio preacher, or I can get just as much out of a deer stand out there close to the Lord praying in the woods, because after all, you're closer to God out there in the woods. That is the biggest bunch of malarkey that ever was put on this earth. It is not true. And these people that say, well, I've been in the decoration, but they're not just people that are close to those people. Because people can rear up out of those graves, go out there, put these cake hands and decorate them. If they raise up out of that grave, they say, go to church. That's where the glory of God is, in the local New Testament church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The unspeakable gift of Christ is found in his church, because that's where the Spirit of Christ abides. You know, church isn't something you're supposed to drag yourself down to and feel like you did God a favor by going. It's a place you ought to come into thanking God you have the privilege to be in the presence of his Son and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's the purpose of the church, God. Sometimes we preachers have preached it so long, I wonder if we really believe it ourselves, but it's true. God gives every church member a gift by grace, sufficient to participate in the edifying of the body of Christ. I'll guarantee you one thing. From the moment this woman was saved, I'll tell you one purpose in the Bible: to edify the body of Christ. And I think she's done that. I know she'll be finished. She drags herself down here with the operating body. You can't see. Happens to walk. There are lots of people who come to this church who drag themselves. Brothers and sisters, Christ, every one of you setting you that are members of God's local church. I know one purpose in my life, and I know one purpose in yours. And every member is given a gift of God sufficient to participate in the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's true that God set the apostles in the church first. they're all gone. And God sent prophets in the early church, they're gone.
Now God's got pastors and teachers, we're still here. But I'm telling you
that every single person in the church is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, and every single one of us has to use what God's given us for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, and that's His local church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a telos man, a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby thou lying wait to deceive. Now listen, I'm really concerned about this, and I mean from the depths of my soul. This is not just preaching against something to be preaching. I am very concerned about what I'm seeing in our churches. They're being turned into gigantic social clubs. And the men who are doing it are not vicious, mean, cruel, cold-hearted men. They are loving men. They are compassionate men. Some of them are pastoring our churches. And some of them, as they pastor our churches, and they bring all of these programs into the church, and they see the methods of the world work in the church, they're saying, see, this is what God wants me to do. And the people are looking at it, and they're saying, wonderful, it works. It must be of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God put His Son's Spirit in the church. And the whole church, the first church, was immersed at Pentecost. And the abiding presence of Christ's Spirit in the midst of every church assembly, and the people in it teaching Christ, showing Christ, worshiping Christ. That's what is supposed to attract people to a church and keep people in it. And if that doesn't do it, you're going outside the will of God. Now what these other churches do, and I give you my word, it is their business. And if they want to do and have all of these programs, that is their business. Not mine. But why am I saying this? I don't want that to happen here. I do not want that mentality to creep into this church. And I do not want our members to look and say, well, look at this church. Look at all the additions they have. Brother McElmurray is just preaching sour grapes because it isn't happening here. Why don't we have this? Why don't we have that? I bow before God and I stand before man and I tell you that I am God called and I have the answer to Christ. And I do not want to have the answer for Christ for compromising what the Bible teaches a church should do in its ministry just because other churches do it. What they do is their business. But what we do here is our business. And I'm your pastor. And I'm accountable to God. So I'm preaching messages like this because right here, right now, in our world, some of our churches are getting more like Southern Baptist churches, Protestant churches, than they are missionary Baptist churches. And they're adopting the Protestant technology. And they're beginning to accept baptisms that I wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. You may say, well, it's for the good of the people. How can something be done wrong and be for the good of people? It doesn't make any sense. But it does to some of these pastors of these other churches. They really think that they're doing the right thing. It's not a condemnation of them. I'm merely saying that when you go past a certain line, you've gone too far. And you're going to be what you see in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby thy eye wake deceived. Now, but seeking the truth in love. Now, you've seen me use this illustration before. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. The church is His local visible body. You ever see a bird dog when it's first born? I've seen some real small pups. Just for them. They have gigantic feet. I mean gigantic feet. And little baby bodies. But with the passage of time, as that bird dog grows up, pretty soon the body starts matching the feet. When you first become a member of one of the Lord's churches, Christ is so much higher and so much more perfect and so much better than you are in conduct that it sticks out like a sore thumb.
But as you yield the Spirit of God, as you yield to His Word,
which the Spirit left here, you begin to grow up. You begin to mature. You're not subject to all these heretical doctrines. And you begin to grow up.
Now you'll never be as perfect as the head of this life. And you'll never be as big as the head of this life. And you won't even come close, and I won't even come close. But at least our bodies will start to grow some,
so that it won't be so obvious as to how imperfect we are, because the head will begin to function and teach the body some things, so the body itself can better match the head. But speaking the truth in love, and I'm speaking the truth in love, it may sound hard and cold and cruel, but I tell you, I'm speaking the truth in love. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom, that is from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, may it increase the body into the edifying of itself in love. When I was a young minister, I might have said this and not mean it. I would have said it and did, but down deep inside, I didn't really mean it. Now deep inside, I mean it with all my heart. I'm not interested in the size of a church. I'm not interested in the number of the church. Of course, I would rather have a large number, but I'm interested in the quality in the church and the spiritual growth and attitude of the membership, and that is being compromised in our churches day after day after day. And I'm interested in a church growing in love. Listen,
I go to these other churches and they grab a hook in your hand and say, "Boy, I'm so glad to see you here, brother. Wonderful." And then they touch you, throw you out in the parking lot, criticize you, malign you, behind your back. They just talk about you all the time. And the women get on the phone, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Riddled, riddled with backbiting, riddled with gossip. We don't have time. There's not a whole lot of us, but we don't have time. You say, "Well, why are you doing this?" I don't want us to get it. It's sketchy. It's contagious.
And other churches have it because they're trying to build a church man's way. And God's got a way for a church to be built through the Spirit of His Son and through the spiritual growth in the lives of the members, so the public can see that we've got something worth having that isn't counterfeit, potentially, and feigned. God's looking for a few genuine people to influence the world. And what He's ending up with now, because of the activity of some of our pastors, is a tinsel world full of imagination, where soul-winning machines are being built rather than stable bodies of Christ that produce results that are spiritually consistent, and not a three-ring circus made up of activities with a pastor acting like a ring member, a ringmaster, and the rest of them puppets or clowns jumping about and doing things that work in the world and in the business sector. Why won't it work in the church? Well, it will work in the church, but not the way that God has directed. The local church is a gift of God. We are a spiritual body of Christ built together locally and visibly for a habitation of His Spirit. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Remember where we first started? Way back here. We speak the hidden wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. God hath revealed this wisdom. Hidden God might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You want to see the manifold spiritual wisdom of God and the purpose? Ephesians 5:29-32. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh,
The church is the flesh of Christ. But nourisheth and cherisheth it, her, even as the Lord the church. The church is the body of Christ. For we, members of the church at Ephesus, to whom Paul is referring himself, are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You say, Brother McQuarrie, that's talking about human things. No, it's not. This is a great mystery. You want to know one of the hidden mysteries of God? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said, everything I've been talking about is primarily Christ and the church. Jesus spiritually indwells every church. We are his outward, local, visible bodies. We are the body that Christ uses. You say that we've got sin in our flesh. We're carnal soul under sin. There's ungodliness in our flesh. Amen. But there is no ungodliness in Christ, and our soul has been cleansed eternally. And these are the vessels, the earthen vessels, that God has chosen to place his glory. And as we grow in his church, we become more and more of a local, visible, functioning body. Now look back at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. This was primarily given not to tell a proper relationship between the husband and the woman. It can be used for that, and should be, and is, and I have. And it's inspired advice. But this is really showing you what a perfect husband and wife should work like in the church, and then showing you how it relates to Christ. But the main emphasis is Christ and the church. He says so in verse 32. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Listen. Not a single one of us hates his own body. We keep trying to patch the cotton-picking thing up. We keep combing our hair so they can't see the oil, the bald spots. And when I go out there and I say, Daryl, this guy looks down his belt, he sucks the thing in his fast, and I think he do it every time. We love our bodies. We take care of them. Goodness gracious, we're carnal soul under sin. The church is his body. And you better believe that Christ loves the church with a love that is a million times greater than any one of us could ever imagine. We can't even imagine how great it is. And he's the Savior of that body. And the church is precious. The church is sacred, precious in God's eyes. But we've lost the sight of that. And we've turned the church into mamas and the papas and the little folks too. Well, everybody ought to go to Sunday school. Let's jam the pews here. Let's have this kind of a Sunday, that kind of a Sunday. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's increase the membership. And to most people, that sounds wonderful. And it makes me look like a fool, and I think. And if anybody gets hold of this tape that doesn't agree, they'll say, well, I am a fool. Well, so are you. But brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to tell you something. The first New Testament churches were nothing like these three-ring circuses. You say, well, times changed, Brother McMurray. We have to use different techniques today. Why? It's the same God, the same Spirit. You say, well, it ain't working. Well, maybe in the last days God made it pretty plain that it wasn't going to work. Why don't we just take the Bible and listen to what it says? The church is his body, and he inhabits it locally. One more sheet. And it surely says, you know about Brother McElmurray and his little sheets. This is the last one. I'm surprised Shirley stays here, but don't leave Shirley. The church is an ecclesia, an assembly that visibly comes together in a local place to worship God in spirit and in truth. She is the visible body of Jesus Christ, for inhabits each one by his empowering spirit. When a person puts their faith in Christ, they become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Their soul is eternally saved and sealed. They are a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They have the absolute assurance that they're going to be taken to heaven by God. They're not second-class citizens. They're full-born children of God, acceptable by God completely. They're not going to live out of a place called outer darkness in some kind of a purgatory. That's new light of God. But God has made a place for those people to assemble together. In whom? That is, in Christ. And it's all through him. All the glory is through Christ. All of them. By Christ Jesus. But look where he put it. In whom ye also are building together. That's the church at Ephesus. We're building together here at Gardendale, and we shouldn't go around and bite one another. You know, you wouldn't. We're all members of the same body. It's like, you know, like somebody, suppose you didn't like your hand, just bite it. I thought that you, and just bite it. Suppose you didn't like your nose, bam, just knock yourself out. Ridiculous, isn't it? You say, well, I didn't. Well, I'm trying to make a point. They can just knock themselves out. The point is, if you wouldn't do that to your body, then why don't you do it to one another? Why do you say, well, I'm going to look for a month for and then you spend about half the time telling what you really think about the month. And I say, well, I just love that, Frank. And then I say, no, I'm lying. I keep thinking anything you're going to say about it.
But the truth of the matter is, we wouldn't hurt our own bodies, and we're building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, and God indwells the local New Testament church. Children of God ought to unite with the local New Testament church the way that God said through scriptural baptism. Get in it, serve, learn we're all part of the same body, and quit saying, well, I wanted to do, and do what you're supposed to do in that body. There's a job, and there's a place, and there's a functioning position for you in that church somewhere. And it changes and it varies from time to time. It doesn't for me. I'm a pastor of a church. But for many of you, there are many different things you can do in the church. And I don't just do anything except pastor. Sometimes I sing. Ephesians 1, 23. Which is his body. That's what the church is. That's what's built together. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Somebody said, boy, I want to be filled with the Spirit.
Well, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit when I'm united with the local New Testament church. Because in the moment I was supposed to become a member of that church, was baptized, I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've had it for a long time. You say, well, I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, wonderful. Here I am in God's church trying to study and learn His Word. You know what the fullness of God, Him that filleth all in all is? It's found in the body. It's found in the church. And the church is the fullness of Him.
You say, I want all that God has to give me. I want all that He wants. Well, the church is His body, and it's the fullness of Him. So how can someone say,
well, I don't really see why all this talk about the church. I can get just as much out of sitting and watching television.
That's a blasphemous, ungodly statement and a lie.
It isn't true.
You say, well, suppose one of the church members said that to you. What would you do?